Let's turn to the Word of God tonight, Matthew chapter 6. We're on this series, Closet Prayer. Closet Prayer. And we're dealing with Matthew chapter 6, Closet Prayer. Our message tonight, the Lord's Prayer. But please take good note as we come to read the Scriptures that as we deal with the Lord's Prayer, we're dealing with it in the context of closet prayer. And that In this series on closet prayer, Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, we do come unto you tonight, Lord God, not as a God who's afar off, but Lord God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, we're made nigh. Lord God, we're presented at your throne tonight because of what he done. Lord God, not by our efforts, not by our ability or eloquence, nor God, not by the persuasion of words, but by the blood of the Lamb we enter right in. Nor God, tonight again we ask, teach us to pray. We are here to be taught of you. Nor God, we're not looking to pick up information. We're not looking for knowledge. We're asking that faith would enter into our heart. My God, I'm asking that you lay hold of us on these nights. Let faith enter us. My God, deliver us, O God, from every apathy, O God, every lie of hell, Lord God, every feeling and emotion that would hinder us from going into our closet and praying. My God, I'm asking that you, Lord God, bring forth life in the name of Jesus. Oh God, even this night, will you be glorified in the preaching of the word. I'm praying to you, my Heavenly Father, and I'm asking that you be glorified tonight, that you be glorified even as we listen to the word of God, that you be glorified as we gather as your church in the name of Jesus. We desire, let your kingdom come, let your will be done even in this room tonight as we gather round your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We are dealing with the Lord's Prayer tonight. We have to say, as we dealt with last time, when we dealt with hypocrisy and the vain repetitions of the heathen, how the heathen pray, they pray publicly, and the hypocrite prays publicly to be noted. But let us take note here tonight that in verse 5, Jesus does warn of hypocrisy. In verse 7, he warns of vain repetitions in prayer. All of this is in the context of prayer. He was teaching them how not to pray. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to teach them how to pray. He taught his disciples how not to pray and how to pray. When we begin to deal with the Lord's Prayer, this is Christ teaching his church, teaching his disciples how to pray. Last time we dealt with how not to pray, but tonight we're dealing with how to pray. And the Lord's Prayer is given to us that we might learn how to pray. It is the means by which Christ teaches us how to pray. But I want you to notice here tonight as we begin that no prayer in the history of the church. No prayer in 2,000 years has been prayed more hypocritically than the Lord's Prayer. For 2,000 years, and even all of us in this room, at some point when we were unsaved, have put the words of the Lord's Prayer on our lips. We closed our eyes, we bowed our heads, we repeated the prayer with everybody else, yet it was an utter hypocrisy. We didn't want God's will to come. We didn't really want His kingdom to come. We didn't want His will to be done in our life. We didn't really know Him as our Heavenly Father. Yet we put a prayer on our lips that was prayed in utter hypocrisy. Now, the Lord's Prayer has to be the prayer that's been prayed more than any other prayer in hypocrisy. It's a mere outward act and form for others. The closing of the eyes, the speaking of the words. We speak words with the lips, yet not with the heart. The mind wasn't even involved. The Lord's Prayer, all of us know it by heart. Every sinner in the streets knows the words of the Lord's Prayer, or at least most of them. And even in, still in our generation in Ireland, they know the Lord's Prayer, but they pray it in hypocrisy. It doesn't come out of their heart. It merely is something they recite with the mind and with the words. They've memorized it. They can be thinking of dinner. They can be thinking of rugby. They can be thinking of family. Yet they have the words of the Lord's Prayer on their lips. But as well in verse 7, Christ warns about using vain repetitions or just mumbling out things. Is that not how the Lord's Prayer has been used in this generation and for many centuries? It's been used in the church as a religious prayer unto God, as if God is interested in mere words on the lips of reciting a prayer. Now I'm saying this because this is an example of how not to use the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was never meant to be said and recited like that. It was never meant to be something that we jointly pray together in a religious manner, bowing our heads and praying within 30 seconds. That is the wrong way to use this prayer. That is an abuse of this prayer. It's a hypocritical use of this prayer, and it's utterly vain. It's not vain to repeat words or prayers, but there is a vanity about how the Lord's Prayer has been used. It's remarkable that in Matthew 6, Christ warns about this hypocrisy of praying publicly, and He warns them about the vain repetitions, the mumbling out of a prayer, and yet it's in the context of the Lord's Prayer. Who would have thought that 2,000 years ago, Christ actually warns about the abuse of the Lord's Prayer, how it's going to be taken and used by the church in almost every nation of the world, and yet it's done in hypocrisy, and it's done in following the example of the heathen and the pagans of our generation. That is an abusive way of using the Lord's Prayer. It was never meant to be repeated like that. We want to learn tonight how the Lord's Prayer is to be used, because that's been an utter abuse. When we come to Matthew chapter 6, we read one of the most wonderful prayers. But note, please, and underline this, and I want to emphasize this. And if you don't hear anything else, hear what I'm just about to say. The Lord's Prayer in this chapter is given in the context of closet prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as it's written here, as Christ teaches it, is given in the context of going privately alone into your secret place of prayer and praying secretly unto your Heavenly Father. The prayer that Christ teaches here isn't meant to be recited publicly. It's meant to be prayed privately in your closet unto your Heavenly Father. Immediately you can see the abuse of this, that men don't even stop to see this is the context. And this is what Christ teaches. He says, go into your closet, shut the door, pray unto your Heavenly Father, and here is how you pray. You can see that that's radically different from what happens in our day. We read the Lord's Prayer a second time. Christ gave or taught the Lord's Prayer two different times. And the other example is in Luke 11, chapter 11, and there we read, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased," they didn't disturb him while he was praying, they waited until he ceased, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Christ then in Luke 11 taught them how to pray. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. These two situations of Matthew 6 and Luke 11 are two different situations. In Luke 11, he teaches them how to pray because they request, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So he gives them this prayer. He teaches it in two very different situations. But notice in Matthew 6 that it's in the context of private, personal, intimate prayer unto your Heavenly Father. It's amazing that the disciples don't say, "Master, Lord, teach us how to do miracles." They don't say, "Lord, teach us how to multiply the bread. Lord, teach us how to walk on water." They say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They realize behind all the preaching, all the healing, all the miracles, all that was happening in the ministry of Christ was a life of prayer. Behind real preaching, real teaching, real evangelism, real miracles is a life of prayer. The secret to everything in the Christian life is a life of prayer. And the disciples said, "Master, will you teach us like John taught his disciples?" Do you know that prayer isn't just learned from sitting in an environment? You are to be taught how to pray. It's not enough to tell someone, "Well, just go and pray. Be led of the Spirit." It's an emotional, experiential thing. No, there is some practical teaching involved. There are some things we're to be taught. John the Baptist taught his disciples, said, "Look, this is how you pray." He didn't just show them it's a thing of kneeling down, or it's a thing of emotion, or it's a thing of passion, or it's a thing of length. No, he said, "This is how you pray." It does involve the mind. It does involve the intellect. It does involve profound thinking and profound thoughts. Christ also taught his disciples how to pray. How to pray. Notice these two times it speaks about the Lord's Prayer. But notice on these two occasions, the prayer is not identical in words. It is similar, but it is not identical. Different words are used in these two occasions, yet it still is the Lord teaching us how to pray. It's still the Lord's Prayer. It's still similar in content, but it is different. That means the exact words don't matter. That means Jesus isn't saying you must say these words in this order and these amount of words. He's not saying that. He is teaching you something deeper about prayer. Notice here before we go to it again, that all the personal pronouns, there's no selfish praying here. Notice it begins with "our Father." 9 times in this very short prayer, 9 times the words "our," "us," and "we" are used within this prayer. Not "I," "me," and "mine," but "our," "us," and "we." This is a prayer prayed privately, in the closet, alone before God. Yet, alone in prayer, we can pray "our," "us," and "we." Although it was used in private and personal prayer, yet we pray as a part of the body of Christ. When we come to pray, we are joining literally millions of Christians from across the globe at the throne of grace. You are never alone in prayer. You're never approaching the throne of God alone. There are literally multitudes, myriads of multitudes from every nation who are calling upon the Lord even as we preach in this room. There are people of every tongue, every color, of every nation who are right now praying. I can assure you, even in the countries where it's nighttime and it's darkness in the middle of the night, there are believers in that country who are up praying. I assure you, all over the world right now, there are saints calling on the Lord. There's an emergency somewhere, and a saint of God is praying. There's another saint who's simply pouring out of his heart out of devotion unto God. Please notice that the Lord's Prayer is not a selfish prayer. It is not a self-centered prayer. It's not just about our needs. It's not just about us. We are not the center of the prayer. When we come to really pray, it's not about me and mine. It's far greater. Prayer lifts you out of self, lifts you out of your circumstance, lifts you out of your problems, and you get a greater vision of the reality of all things. Saints, never limit God. You may be discouraged. You may be down. You may be focused on your own needs. But when you come to pray and turn your eyes to Him, suddenly it's no longer about you. The prayer is not about you. It's not just about your need. It takes on a greater vision. Your eyes are lifted in glory unto Jesus Christ. We are unified in prayer, though we pray privately. We are never alone. We pray for others daily. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be prayed for daily. And please notice we're praying our, us, and we. We ought to pray for somebody else daily. We should never just be praying about ourselves daily. We ought to, as a church here, be praying for each daily. I know there's a thousand circumstances of life, but saints of God, we ought to not just be concentrating on ourselves, but be praying for your brother, praying for your sister. Carry one another's burdens and pray for one another. Let's come to the Lord's Prayer, and I want to teach it maybe in a way that you've never heard it, or make you to think about it in a way that you haven't before thought about it. I want the Lord's Prayer to be an inspiration to your heart. I want it to have life. I want it to be a means of helping you in closet prayer. It's in the context of the closet prayer. And it's to help you. It's to teach you how to pray. It's to enable you when you have difficulties and distractions and strained thoughts and feelings and you run out of things to pray. This prayer was given by Christ to help you. Look at verse 9. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." The word manner there, it means in this way or like this. Jesus didn't say pray in these exact words. He said pray in this manner. In other words, he's given the Lord's Prayer, or should we call it the disciples' prayer more accurately. It's given as a rule or an example or a model to help us. It's not that we repeat it word for word. It was never given for that. The Lord's Prayer is given as an example of how to pray. What the Lord's Prayer is, it was never simply meant to be recited in 30 seconds. Amen. It was not given for that purpose. It's not given as a reciting publicly, unitedly together, and then you carry on with your life. It was actually given as a structure, as a pattern, as an aid, as scaffolding to a building. It was given in that way to bring life to your prayer, to keep you on track. It's like a preacher with notes. It just keeps them on track, stops them saying amen a thousand times or going off track or losing his place. Just keeps him on track. It's a little bit of scaffolding. So he has something to say when he comes to the pulpit. The notes are nothing, but they just help. It's the same with the Lord's Prayer. Each point of the Lord's Prayer is to be taken, broken down, and used in your prayer. It shouldn't be prayed in 30 seconds. The Lord's Prayer can be used in an hour. It can be taken, broken down. You take the words, "Our Father." You could spend 10 minutes on that. You begin to think on that and begin to pray on that. And before you realize it, the life of God has come in. It's not a thing of tradition or hypocrisy or vain repetition. It is actually an aid to help you pray. It's a thing to keep you focused on the throne of God. It's a thing of structure to help you come before God. Notice that Christ said, "After this manner, therefore pray you." Here's a model. Here's an example, disciples, to help you pray when you come to pray. I want you to notice as you come As we come to this Lord's Prayer, notice it begins with God's glory. That's where it begins. It then moves to God's kingdom. Thirdly of all, it moves to God's will. Then, and only then, does it move to our personal, practical, and spiritual needs. It never begins with us. Prayer never begins with our needs, our problems, or our crisis. That is not the beginning place of prayer. And notice how the Lord's Prayer ends. You go back to giving God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. That's where you begin and that's where you finish. And somewhere in between you come with your personal needs. And believe me, when you begin to look at God, you bring your needs in a very different way. You don't bring them selfishly. You don't bring them self-centeredly. But you get your eyes on the Lord first. That's the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And it's to help you pray. It's to get your eyes off yourself so that when you do pray for your personal needs, God is glorious. You're looking at Him. He is exalted above every situation of life. He is majestic in splendor, and you have a right focus. When you begin to pray correctly, according to how Christ teaches here in this prayer, by the time you get to your personal needs, you'll think about them differently. Let's look at this. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are all Godward. It's all about God, not man. The next three are all manward, are about our personal needs. It's not wrong to pray about your personal needs. It is not wrong to pray about the smallest thing or about crises. But we don't start there, saints of God. We don't start there. Notice how the Lord's Prayer begins. Verse 9. Our Father. What a beginning to this prayer. Real prayer begins with God, not man. Real prayer begins by setting your eyes on Him and not on the problems of life. It's not a bringing of a shopping list. It's actually an adoring of your Heavenly Father. Saints, let all prayer begin by saying, Our Father. He is my Father. Notice how Christ teaches prayer. He doesn't say pray unto the Son. He doesn't say pray unto the Spirit. He doesn't say pray unto Mary or saints or angels or anybody else or some influence. This is how Christ taught us how to pray. He said, this is how you pray. You shouldn't be praying any other way. He says, begin with our Father. Who do you pray unto? The Father. That's who you pray unto. You don't pray unto any other person. You don't even pray unto Christ. We worship Christ. We thank Christ. We adore Christ. But in the Bible, we're taught, don't ask Christ for anything. In John 16:23. And please note, do you know, when you're children, when you deal with children, don't teach them Lord Jesus. That is the common thing in churches. We teach children, pray to Jesus. When you get older, you pray to your Father. That is wrong. We ought to be teaching children, go and speak to your Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. Lay the foundation in at the beginning. It says in John 16:23, and in that day, this is Christ speaking, ye shall ask me nothing. Notice that. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about asking things. He says, there is a day coming. Christ is here walking with the disciples. He says, now you ask me for everything. But there is a day coming in which you will ask me for nothing. When you pray, you won't pray unto me. When you have a need, you won't ask Jesus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, in my name, He will give it to you. We don't pray to Jesus. We don't ask Jesus for things. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. How do we really pray? We pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. We don't pray to the Spirit. Neither do we pray to the Son. We pray to the Father. The Holy Spirit isn't to be prayed to. We're never told if you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll give you. We're told Christ won't answer your prayers. He says, go to the Father. That's why I died. That's why I'm the mediator. That's why I'm your Savior. I came to bring you to the Father, that you can go boldly unto the Father. The Father is the one you ask. The Father is supreme. Do you know God the Father planned redemption? He's the one who initiated it. He made the everlasting covenant. He made the plan of redemption. It was Jesus Christ who came and died and fulfilled redemption, or provided redemption. Now the Holy Spirit is here, and it's the Holy Spirit who is at work in the world, bringing men to that redemption and making it real. Father, Son, Holy Ghost are working together in redemption, but they have distinct tasks. It's the same in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have unique tasks. Parts to play in the place of prayer. Prayer is always to the Father, but it is through the Son. He can't be your Father unless you've come through the Son. If you're not born again, if Christ isn't your Savior, if Christ isn't living in you, then God is not your Father. You can only really pray if you know God is your Father. If He is your Father, if your sins are forgiven, then you can come and pray. Real prayer begins here. Is He your Father? Have you been born again? Has Christ washed away your sin? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Then the Holy Spirit will help you to pray. Why? Because you have difficulties in prayer. Don't we all have difficulties in prayer? Doesn't this flesh work against us? Don't all of us know what it is to fail and falter in the pathway of prayer? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to answer your prayers. Neither is He here to be prayed to. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you to pray. He is the power of prayer. He'll encourage you to pray. If you rely on Him, He'll bring you through Christ, by Christ, to the Father. The task of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the Father to pray. The Holy Spirit will never substitute Himself. He wants you, and He will teach you to pray unto the Father. Isn't it a wonderful way to start praying? Our Father, my Father, I'm coming through the blood. I'm coming directly into your courts. I don't need Mary as a mediator. I don't need any saint. I don't need all of these things. I come straight into the courts of heaven to my heavenly Father. Do you know it says, our Father. God is holy, and yet we're allowed to call Him Father. We're allowed to call Christ our brother. He is our elder brother in salvation. But notice here, Father is a term of family, of parenthood. It is a very personal, intimate term. Can you imagine walking out of this church building tonight, and I'm out in the street, and a little boy runs up. He's about 6 years old, and he comes running up, and he says, "Daddy, Daddy, give me some money for fish and chips. Give me 10 euro. I'm hungry. I want to go and buy some fish and chips." What do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to say, "Away with you, wee skitter. You're not mine. You know, you've got no right to call me father. Do you know, I'm not your resource. If I was your father, you could ask me. You could be very, very bold. But if you're a stranger to me, who are you? You're not my child. I didn't birth you. Why would I give you anything? Or why would I listen to your request when I don't know you? You're a stranger to me, little boy." But if that little boy was my child, my heart would melt. He may not have been good that day, but I'm going to buy him fish and chips. I'm going to be there for him. I'm his Father. Amen. You see, when we come to Him saying, "Our Father," at the beginning of prayer, we are saying, "You have a responsibility for us." It's talking about the church like a house or a home. And God is the Father of that home. He is the head of that family. He is the one who has the responsibility of that home. If that home has a need, He is responsible. If that house needs provided for, He is responsible for that. Who do I go as a child growing up? I'm going to go to Daddy. If I need pocket money, go to Daddy. If I need a lift into the town, go to Daddy. You know, parents must get tired. I'm sure yous do. Where Children coming. Can I have this? Can I have this? It seems like you're a tap that has to be on all the time. You are there for them. But they're your children. They're your kin. You've got a right to come and ask. And the Father answers. You see, calling Him Father means He is our head. He's our provider. He loves us. He cares for us. He brought us into the world. He gave birth to us. It is the Father. We are His children. And preeminently we know God as our Father. Thank God we don't preeminently know Him as the Holy One. Or we may be fearful to come and pray. But preeminently, primarily, and first of all, He is our Father. The church of our generation has gone to an extreme on that. They call Him Papa, Daddy. They treat God like a chum, like someone who's there to meet all of their needs. But there is a reverence when we come to Him as Father. He still is our Heavenly Father. He is still a Holy Father. Never let us forget that. He's still holy. He's still pure. He's still supreme. He is still altogether apart from sinners. He is majestic in majesty, but He is my Father. He's the Creator, but He's my Father. He possesses the cattle on 1,000 hills. When you truly stop before you pray, before you ask, and you begin to pray and approach Him and to say, Our Father, You're my Father, You have everything. You're my Father, You have all power. You're my Father, You care about me. You're my Father, You promise to meet my needs. Saints, that's how we come in prayer. It's a personal, intimate thing, not a casual thing, but it is intimate. That's where prayer begins with God. Our Father. But it goes further, which art in heaven. Now we haven't even got on to asking anything yet, have we? Our Father which art in heaven. Notice that we pray to God the Father in heaven. It's to our Father in heaven that we pray. We're not praying to Christ within us. There are mystical teachings in prayer in the church. They say you must pray to the Christ within you. And this is very spiritual. No, that is utterly unbiblical. We don't pray to God within us. We don't pray to Christ within us. We don't use special breathing techniques. We don't blank out our mind. We don't get caught up in a mystical experience. We don't need Jesuitical techniques on how to pray, because the Jesuits teach about this inner prayer. There's those called the mystics. In church history, they say, pray to Christ within you. This is a deep place of spirituality. No, it is not. Amen. Christ never said, pray to me within you. Never. He said, pray to my Father in heaven. Our prayers are always heavenward. Our prayers are always upward. We always pray to a God who dwells in heaven, who dwells in perfection, who is far above everything of this world. Notice that it says, who art in heaven? The Bible does teach that there are 3 heavens. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he speaks about an experience that he had that he didn't speak about for many years. He had a personal, intimate experience with his Heavenly Father, and he didn't tell anyone. And in that experience, he was praying alone with God. And in that experience, it says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was caught up to the 3rd heaven. If there's a 3rd heaven, it means there's a 2nd heaven. If there's a 2nd heaven, there's a 1st heaven. Where did Paul get caught up into? Verse 4 says he got caught up into paradise. So the 3rd heaven is paradise. Or it is the heaven of our Heavenly Father. That is where our Heavenly Father is. The 3rd heaven is the heaven of heavens. The other 2 heavens, first of all, is the atmosphere of earth. That's the 1st heaven. That's the realm of Satan and his dominions. Then there is the planetary heavens. That's the second heavens, all of creation, the galaxies, the cosmos. That's the second heaven. It's still created, but the third heaven is paradise. Saints, that's where we're going if we die.
Amen.
If we commune with Him, if He is our Heavenly Father in heaven, we are praying to one in heaven, saying, one day I'm going to be there. All I'm doing is communicating, soon I'll be there. Soon and very soon, I'm going to stand in realms of glory. If I should die tonight, I am going to instantly go to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. If He is my Father, then I will go to be with Him. When I breathe my last breath, there are three heavens. God dwells in the heaven of heavens. I don't pray inwardly. I pray to a realm that's beyond the galaxy. And He hears me. And He listens to me. And He answers me instantly. Millions, billions, I don't know how far away. And yet my Heavenly Father knows. And my Heavenly Father cares. And my Heavenly Father, He does answer. Praise God, saints. Do you know in Luke 23:43, you'll remember the man on the cross with Christ. At the beginning of the time on the cross, he was reviling Christ. But by the end of it, he believes in Christ, that Christ is the Messiah. It all happened within 3 hours. He's mocking, he's ridiculing Christ. But within 3 hours, he's a believer. And he turns to Christ and says, will you remember me? Will you remember me a sinner? In other words, he was putting faith in Christ. What does Christ say? He says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is where you go to when you die. Instantly, as soon as you die, you enter into paradise. We know that in the world, in the secular realm, they talk about paradise. It's a beautiful place. It's a glorious place. I want to tell you, God's heaven is paradise. That's what heaven is. That's where the dominion of our Heavenly Father. It is paradise. It is perfection. It is holiness. It is altogether different than here. Notice the first request in the Lord's Prayer. This is the first of three that are all Godward. First of all, we pray, hallowed be thy name. That's the first request that we make. It's the first thing that we ask. It's the first thing that we pray. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to make holy, or to sanctify, or to purify. It literally means to glorify, to magnify, to lift up that holy name. One of the greatest sins in Ireland today is using the Lord's name in vain. It says in Exodus 27, this is one of the commandments, but the Irish people don't even know it. Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you say, oh God, and you're not praying to Him and not conscious of Him, you're using His name in vain. It's against one of the commandments of God. It is a sin to use His name irreverently. Or not in prayer, or not in communion to Him. Why is it our nation is filled? Every person on this street tonight will be mostly using the Lord's name in vain. Ireland tonight is filled with blasphemy and using the Lord's name in vain. Literally this nation, it ascends onto heaven, is using that name in vain. You can't be in a workplace or your family or in any gathering without hearing the name of our Heavenly Father, or of Christ, used in vain. Oh Jesus, oh Lord, oh Christ. They never say Mary. They never say Muhammad. They never say Allah. Why is it all over the world in whatever culture they say, oh Jesus? They are blaspheming the name of our God. You know why? Because He's the true God. When Christ begins to teach how to pray, He says, begin here. Make this your first request. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're praying for his name to become sanctified. You're praying that his name will be honored in this street in Limerick. You're praying that his name will be honored in your family. More than salvation, more than meeting a need, let his name be glorified. Why are you praying for salvation in your family? That his name might be hallowed. Let one of your family members get saved. They're going to start praising that name, aren't they? Let them come in here, get born again. They're going to say, thank you, Jesus. They never said that before. Amen. They blasphemed, they used it in vain. Now they're saying, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from an eternal hell. That's what it means, hallowed be your name. That's what the church is to be gripped with. Our one desire is that your name is sanctified in Limerick. Our one desire is that you be glorified in answered prayer. This is the supreme motive of prayer. When we come to pray, let your name be glorified. I'm not looking to be vindicated. I'm not looking to be justified. I'm not looking to be honored. I'm not looking to receive praise. I'm actually praying that the name of my Father is made hallowed, that all the glory will go to him. It means to announce him to be holy, to make him who he ought to be. Blasphemy, cursing, using the Lord's name in vain is a sin against God. But praying, hallowed be your name, is to bring glory to God. This is the highest prayer that we can pray tonight. Father, hallowed be your name. That's the greatest prayer, saints, that you can pray. It's the greatest petition. Because believe me, if he's going to be honored in this city, if God the Father, if his name is going to be made hallowed, he's going to save your family. He's going to change a drug addict. He's going to save a lost sinner. Because by doing that, glory comes onto him. You go, Lord, heal me and you'll be glorified. Lord, meet my needs and I'm going to glorify you. Lord, save my family, and it'll be to your praise and to be your honor. Do we want to sanctify him? Is that really the motive behind our prayers? When we come to pray, is it for something selfish or to fulfill religious obligations? Or do we come to prayer saying, Father, we want your name to be hallowed. We want your name to be glorified. It's all about him. That's the first request. The second request is in verse 10. Thy kingdom come. It's the second request of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom in heaven. My heavenly Father, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your kingdom come down. What is the kingdom of God? It's his dominion. Or his rule, or his government. That's what it means when we pray, let your kingdom come. We are saying, let your dominion come. Let your rule come. Now when someone is born again, the dominion of Christ, Christ rules over that individual. You in this room, Christ, his kingdom has come to your life. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that is the kingdom of God. It's when he comes into your life, and his rule comes into your life, and you come under his government. His kingdom has come. That's the answer to this prayer. When we pray, let your kingdom come, we are saying, let your reign, let your rule, let your government spread in the earth. Let it spread in my family. Let it spread in this city. The early disciples did look for Jesus to come and reign on the earth. Many of the early disciples thought a Messiah was going to come who would defeat the Roman Empire, defeat the Roman soldiers, would raise up Israel and would reign on the earth in power and in glory. The first disciples, that's the dominion they were looking for. In Acts 1 and 6, the disciples speaking to Christ. They say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There are prophecies in the Old Testament that say God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Israel and Jerusalem is going to be the center of the kingdom, or the earthly dominion of God. Had it happened yet when Christ come? No. There is a vision, saints, of God's kingdom coming down on the earth, of a millennial reign from shore to shore, that God's kingdom is going to come down and be established in the city of Jerusalem when Christ returns and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. In the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, this is how you pray. Let your kingdom come. We are caught up in prayer, something greater than our own needs. We are caught up in a life of prayer saying, let your kingdom come on the earth. We are looking for the kingdom and dominion of God to reign from sea to sea, that every government's going to be subdued to Christ, that all knees are going to bow, that all tongues are going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the coming of the kingdom. But saints, let his kingdom come in your life. Let his dominion, let his rule, let his supremacy come and rule over you. Saints, get caught up in your prayer life. Get a vision of your heavenly Father in heaven. Get a vision of the plan of God, his dominion coming on the earth. Let his will be done on the earth. That's what we're praying for. You know, A.B. Simpson, a Bible teacher from America many years ago, he tells the story of a very good friend of his called Dr. Backus. And this Dr. Backus was a very close, intimate friend, very godly man. They were very close friends. Dr. Backus was in his latter days, and he was diagnosed. He was at the doctor, or the doctor came to see him. And because of all the elements of his condition, the doctor says, you have 30 minutes left to live. He warned him, thinking he had want to say goodbye to his friends, speak to his wife, give last messages to his children. He says, you've got 30 minutes. I know you're saved. I know you're ready to meet your heavenly Father. But just telling you, you've got 30 minutes. Your physical condition, you won't be here in 1 hour. Prepare to meet your God. Do you know what he asked his friends to do? He says, all of you, come around me, lift me, place me on my knees, let me rest on the bed. And he bowed his head and for the next 30 minutes began to plead and pray for the evangelization of the nations of the world. He began to plead every minute of that 30 minutes. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth. Let the gospel be preached in the highways and the byways. Let preachers go to the dark places of the earth. Save multitudes in places where they haven't been saved before. Since that man knew what prayer was. Amen. He was going home and he said, the last 30 minutes of my life, I'm not praying about myself. I'm not even asking to be healed. I'm not asking friend like that. I'm not speaking of family members. I'm going to pray for the extension of God's kingdom. Let your kingdom come on earth. Christ goes further in teaching us how to pray. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will like in heaven? It's perfect. It is good. It is complete. It is wonderful. That's what the will of God is. We are praying in prayer for God's will to be done, not your will to be done. Prayer isn't a strategy and a means for you to get your will done in heaven. Prayer isn't your way to get things accomplished at the throne of God. Prayer isn't a tool in your hands for you to try and persuade the Father to do what you want at his throne. That is not the purpose of prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God's will coming down, not our will going up. We're not trying to push our will on heaven. It's heaven's will coming down. Saints, that's what we're praying for. Not my will be done. Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Do you see how selfless this prayer is? It's the laying down of a life. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All of this prayer, since he's teaching us how to pray in this manner, pray. Not in these words, but in this manner, with this motive, with this desire, with this vision. Let your prayers ascend unto God Three things we have dealt with there. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's all about prayer. Half of prayer should be about God. It should all be about His kingdom, His glory, His will being done on the earth. Not about your will being done. Not about your needs being met. But saints, be assured, when you've truly set your eyes on Him, and you're truly seeking for His glory and His will, then you can come and ask anything of your Heavenly Father. Never think it's a sin to ask for personal needs. Never think it's a sin to pray about things that are burdening you. Christ teaches us how to pray in verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray that Christ is saying, this is how you're to pray unto your Heavenly Father. You're to go to your Father who is in heaven, who's majestic, the Creator. And you're to ask Him for your daily bread. First of all, you're to deal with your bodily, physical needs, not spiritual needs. Christ is actually putting this first, and He says, it's important that your physical needs are met. Do you know, if someone's starving, hungry, cold, no house, no money in the bank, no fuel for the car, very hard to pray about spiritual things. God is very practical. He doesn't want you worried about the practicalities of life. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to meet your needs. He cares about your needs. He cares about all your needs. Christ says, listen to me. This is how you pray. Ask your Father for your, notice it, this day, give us this day our daily bread. Twice He mentions day or daily in this request. In other words, you have daily needs. Every day once you say, Father, I need my daily bread. That isn't wrong. Never think to pray day after day after day. Lord, will you provide for me? Lord, will you help me? Lord, I've got practical needs. That is not wrong. Neither is it selfish. Neither is it self-centered. When you give God His glory, it is a wonderful way to pray. You're praying for your basic needs. Now notice this, daily bread actually means our next meal. Our very next meal. Not thinking about tomorrow or next week. Lord, will you provide for my next meal? Or my sufficient bread? Or the bread that I need? Or the bread that's necessary? Those things that are necessary. Lord, will you meet them today? Not, I pray today and you'll meet it tomorrow. I need my food now. I need my meal this evening. Do you know you can ask your Heavenly Father if you've got a need tonight? Before you get out the door, you can say, Father, I have a need tonight. Will you provide? We're not praying for our wants or our greeds or even our demands. God actually says, praying for food or a roof over our head, that's a practical thing we have a right to pray for. God the Father cares about it, doesn't He? He cares about you. He'd be a bad father if He didn't look after you. It's a bad father who doesn't care for his children. It's a bad father who doesn't put bread on the table. But we have a Heavenly Father who cares about us. In the Old Testament, they walked 40 years in the wilderness. Every day, not every week, not every month, every day, God the Father dropped manna in the wilderness. He dropped it in one spot wherever they were. Wherever the need was, on that day, not providing for tomorrow, this is your daily bread. He provided for them. Do you know what He says? Don't you gather enough for 2 days. Do you know what happened? Some of the greedy ones, they pulled in enough for 2 days. And the next morning they went to it, it's filled with worms. Why is it that God dropped the bread every single day and didn't give them more? Why did he say, just take what you can eat for today? Do you know why? He wants you dependent. He's a heavenly Father who says, I delight to provide for you. I know you'll get in a crisis. I know there'll be emergencies. I know there'll be times where you say, what's going to happen now? Or where's the provision going to come from? I know there'll be such. But don't worry about tomorrow, or next week, or next year. Just pray for today. Pray today, and when you get it, say, thank you, Father. Thank you, we've got food on the table today. I know you'll provide for tomorrow. Tomorrow, pray and say, Father, I'm asking, provide our daily bread, and I know you're going to provide it. Keep going like that, saints. Don't carry the world's burdens on your shoulders. Give us today. God wants to answer instantly. Have an expectation. Does he care for you? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. He does, saints. We are told to pray for our practical needs, but he goes further. That was the first thing to pray for about your practical needs, and it involved the physical, the body, the natural. The second thing he says to pray for is, and forgive us our debts. Every day when you come to pray, don't pray without saying, Lord, forgive me, forgive us our debts. That ought to be a daily thing. It's in the Lord's Prayer to be prayed every day. Lord, forgive us our debts. That is something you ought to be praying daily. What are the debts? It's sins or transgressions. It's where we've missed it. It's where we've failed. It's where we've come short. We say, Lord, will you forgive me? Do it at the beginning of the day, every week. Lord, will you forgive me? Keep a short account, saints. Don't let it store up for a week. Don't walk about in guilt and condemnation. If you fail, run to him and say, Father, forgive me. And go out into the day washed in the blood, forgiven. Humble yourself. Confess your sins. Go speak to someone if you have to. Repent and then get on with it. But don't carry the burden. Keep short accounts. What is the debt? What is a debt? You did not pay what you owed. What you ought to have paid, you haven't paid. That's what our debts are. We're asking to be forgiven of our debts. What I should have done, I haven't done. What I should have given, I should have loved someone, I didn't. I should have shown mercy, I didn't. I should have had wisdom in that situation, I didn't. What am I asking? Lord, forgive the debts. Forgive those things that I have neglected to do. Forgive me in those things. We neglect doing the will of God. That's a debt. We neglect forgiving someone. That's a debt. We rob God of his honor and his glory in not doing what he wants us to do. But it goes further. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the Greek, it literally means as we have already forgiven others, so forgive us this morning. Saints, that means every time you come to prayer, you've got to make sure your heart is free. Is there anyone you need to forgive? You better do it before you pray, or God will not forgive your sins. What it means is that before you come to pray, you've made sure that you have forgiven others. As we forgive our debtors, do people become our debtors? Have they done things to us they ought not to have? Have they neglected to do things they should have? They should have loved me. They should have spoken to me. They should have given to me. They should have remembered me. They should have called for me. They should have prayed for me. They should have helped me. They become your debtors. You're walking about with all this pile of debts. They owe me and they owe me and they owe me. And they've failed me and they've failed me and they've failed me. Do you know what? What you're doing is putting yourself in a place where God cannot forgive your debts. You haven't forgiven others their debts. What does forgive mean? It means to let go of, to lay aside, or to cancel. That's what forgive is. If you forgive someone from your heart, you've let go of it. You know, you ever gone to someone and say, look, I want to apologize. They go, hey, it's over. It's gone. That was forgiven when you done it. Have you ever done that with someone? Or have you had it yourself? Someone comes to you and say, I want to apologize. Oh, that was forgiven long ago. When you done that, that was forgiven. And it's right that you come and apologize. It's right that we talk. But here, I'm not walking about with it. But have you ever met someone who's kept the debt? You go to them and say, yeah, humble yourself in the dust. And that's their attitude. You know they haven't dealt with it in their heart. They haven't forgiven you. They want you to grovel. That's their heart attitude. What Jesus is teaching is saying, you better forgive others their debts in order that I may forgive you. You need to, as a vital part of prayer, say, Father, forgive my debts. Forgive me my debts against you. But make sure that you have forgiven others their debts. This is a personal heart order. It's not church order. Things need to be dealt with. You're to have a heart of forgiveness. You've forgiven everyone. Your heart is free. You let go of things. You let go of it quickly. But it doesn't mean it's all settled. My heart is free. I'm not keeping a debt. I don't have unforgiveness in my heart, but we'll still deal with it in the church. We'll deal with that another night. It says in James 2 and 13, for he shall have, notice this, judgment without mercy. Do you want judgment without mercy tonight? No. Who here wants judgment without mercy? From God. Would you want the judgment of God without mercy? Would you want God to come as a righteous judge over your life and say, I'm going to judge you righteously without mercy? Would you want that tonight? Would you want him to deal with you after your sins and after your attitudes? Would you want a holy, perfect God to judge you without mercy? Well, what James says is, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. If you're somebody who shows no mercy, God won't show you mercy. You better show mercy to others. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Notice that. Mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, I should judge you. I should cut you off, but I give you mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding what you do deserve. I ought to give you vengeance. I ought to give you an eye for an eye. You talk about me, I ought to talk about you. You get angry with me, I ought to get angry with you. You get frustrated with me, I ought to get frustrated with you. But that's judgment without mercy. Do you know what we're meant to do? We're meant to give mercy. We're meant to give something or hold back things. I get angry, I want to say something to someone, but I go, no, I'm going to show mercy. I want to get angry with them. They're awkward, I'll be awkward. But I'm not going to do that. That is showing mercy. Saints, make sure we have forgiven our debtors. Do we have debtors? Do you have debtors tonight? Do you have someone who's done something on you? If you don't, you're unique. You're the only one I've met. People have done things to you. They've done things to me, terrible things. But I've released it. I've let go of it. I'm not carrying it tonight. I'm free of it tonight. I'm absolutely free. Then I can come to my Father every day and say, Father, forgive me. Because if I can do that to others, how much more can he not do that to me? Then the last part of the Lord's Prayer, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice these three requests. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me my debts. But thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every day we ought to be praying, Lord, don't allow me to be led into temptation. Don't let me fall into temptation. Praying about temptation is a vital part of prayer. Many Christians, they get into temptation, then they begin to pray. He says, no, in your closet, your secret place, first thing in the morning, be praying. Father, will you deliver me from temptation? Will you keep me? Will you watch over me? That ought to be a part of our daily prayer. And deliver us from evil. What does the word deliver? It doesn't mean have a demon cast out of you. If you're born again, we're not saying, Lord, today will you deliver me from all these demons in me? And there's some Christians out there teach that. Beware of it. Is that what this word deliver means? It means to have a demon cast out of you? No. But we need deliverance every day. He says, pray like this every day. Father, deliver us from evil or from the evil one. The word deliver means to rush to our aid or to rescue us. It means to come at great speed and rescue us from evil or from the evil one. Saints, we are praying this every day. Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is how you finish praying. This is how you really pray. This is the manner and the form of it. This is how you conclude it. After you've prayed about temptation, after you've prayed about forgiveness, after you've prayed about all your personal needs, how are you going to finish it? Don't just walk away, saints. Finish it like this. For thine is the kingdom. Before you leave the prayer closet, turn your eyes back to your heavenly Father. Begin to praise him and say, Father, yours is the kingdom. What does that mean? He's absolutely in control. Yours is the kingdom. You're in control. We also say, and the power. We remember before leaving prayer, he has all power. He can do all that we've asked him. We also pray, for thine is the glory. That means it's all about him. Everything I've been praying, all my time spent in your presence. Lord, I remember it's all for your glory. It's not for me. Forever. Amen. The word amen means let it be. Let it happen. Let it come. Let it be done. Even as we pray. Let it be for your glory. Let it be for your power and your kingdom. Please stand with me tonight. Saints, the Lord's Prayer has been used and abused. It's been twisted. It's been confused. But the Lord's Prayer was given as something wonderful for us to carry into our secret closet. It's a prayer to help you to pray, to keep things in order, to keep things in the right priority, and to give you a wonderful vision of what God the Father wants to do. Let's open up our heart. Saints, let's finish this.